only is that relevant to the weather, but it also is quite relevant to the message this evening as well. So, 2 Samuel chapter 16 to start with, verse 30. Where is it? 2 Samuel. Chapter 15, verse 30. I thought I got ahead of myself there. Chapter 15 and verse 30 is where we'll start in just a minute. Couple things to review quickly. Most of you have been here as we've been starting this, but the story about this man named Absalom, maybe not a person you're as familiar with as you are with David, who was his father. And Absalom became enraged at his brother for a sin that he had committed against his sister. He became enraged at his father because his father didn't take care of it in the manner that Absalom believed that he should have. So Absalom took matters into his own hands. He killed his own brother, Amnon, and then he began to manipulate behind the scenes to take the throne away from his father, David. Back in 2 Samuel 12, it says this, Nathan said this to David after David had sinned with Bathsheba. He said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." That would be Bathsheba. "Thus saith the Lord, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." So while David was shown mercy, and God did not take his life, and God did not take his throne, there were still repercussions for his sin that God warned him would come. Sin is a big deal. The Bible says, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. And sin does have consequences. Even in the midst of God's grace and mercy, sometimes sin still has consequences in our lives and in the lives of others. We see this come to pass in the life of David, particularly in regards to his son Absalom. For a while, Absalom remained exiled from the kingdom, but eventually David, because David is a man, generally speaking, of mercy, and a man who loved his family, loved his children, David allowed Absalom to come back into the kingdom, eventually to come back into the very palace. David forgave Absalom. What did Absalom do? He took advantage of his father's mercy. Oh, let us not be guilty of ever doing the same. I'm afraid to say, sometimes I do at least think we take God's mercy for what? For granted. Well, Absalom took it a step further. He actually used his father's mercy to plan his demise. Absalom is an evil man. One of the things that led to at least the demonstration and amplification of his evil was something called bitterness that plays a big role in the story of Absalom. In Hebrews 12:15, we're warned, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Oh, how that explains the life of Absalom. He was not careful in regards to this issue. He allowed bitterness to take root, and boy, how it in the end did destroy him. Not only destroyed him, but resulted in the defilement and destruction of many in his wake. And that's what we see in the life of Absalom. We continue our story back in chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. Absalom had now actively raised an army and was marching toward Jerusalem. David, wanting to protect the people of Jerusalem, knowing that Absalom would come after him and the people around him in the palace, he hightails it and gets out of town. And then after he flees over the Mount of Olives, he is going east towards the Jordan River, over the Mount of Olives. We read this, chapter 15, verse 30. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, just to top off everything, he found out that his most trusted counselor was part of the conspiracy with Absalom to take his throne away. And so what did David do? Well, David did as David should do. He prayed. And immediately God answered his prayer and sent him a man named Hushai to help David to overcome the counsel of Ahithophel. So if you'll turn now to chapter 16 and verse 20, our story continues with Ahithophel. Ahithophel is now with Absalom. Ahithophel, if you remember, is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. And among other things, it would seem maybe that played a part in Ahithophel's choice to betray David. And the counsel that he gives here, the atrocious, wicked counsel he gives to Absalom. Chapter 20, 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Remember this verse right here, God told David? He said, the sword will not depart from your house. And then he said, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. God knew what would result from David's sin. He told him, there are consequences coming. Ready yourself. Indeed, Ahithophel's counsel led to Absalom doing tenfold to his father's wives what Amnon did to his sister. He became the evil. He became the very evil that he detested. What he detested and got vengeance upon in the case of his brother, he became tenfold at the counsel of Ahithophel. The attempt, it would seem, of Ahithophel in his counsel was this: to make Absalom so odorous in the eyes of his father that there would be no chance of reconciliation, that there would be no choice except for Absalom and David to fight it out until one of them was what? Was dead. Yeah. That seems to be the intent of Ahithophel. Not only was Absalom eaten up with bitterness, it would seem Ahithophel over his granddaughter was eaten up with it as well. And it leads to this travesty. Be careful Sin, and particularly bitterness, is not your friend. Anger is not your friend. If we don't deal with our anger in a godly fashion, if it festers and it boils inside of us, it will change us in ways that do not bring glory to God. How many a story ends similar in some way or fashion to this one? And it is not over yet. So we continue now in chapter 17 and verse 1. Ahithophel continues with his counsel. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest, as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Remember, David said, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. But this counsel was actually not foolish. Ahithophel said, while David is fleeing and running and unprepared, let me gather 12,000 troops, let's speed after him, and let's get rid of him right now. Now, it does seem like this is personal to Ahithophel, but because he doesn't actually say we, he says who? He says me. Let me gather forces, let me go after him, let me kill him, and then I'll bring everybody back and they'll be happy. Let me get vengeance. So again, this isn't just Absalom's problem. This is also what? Ahithophel's problem. This isn't just a young person's problem. This can definitely be an older person's problem. It isn't an age issue. You can be a bitter person at 16 or you can be a bitter person at 86. And a matter of fact, a lot of times, sadly, there's a lot of people up in years that are eaten up with bitterness. Nonetheless, Ahithophel's counsel was wise. Take out David while he is what? While he's vulnerable. Enter the answer to David's prayer. Hushai. Remember, David, Hushai showed up right after David prayed in chapter 15. And David said to Hushai, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to pretend to be the friend of Absalom. I want you to undo the counsel of Ahithophel, because David knew Ahithophel's counsel would be at least strategically good. And so enter into the scene Hushai. Verse 5. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. When Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after this saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Well, actually, it was good, but... For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. That's true. And they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of valor, will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit. I don't know that that was the case. Or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba. That's from the furthest point north to the furthest point south. So that just covers all of Israel. Anyway, let them be gathered unto thee, as the sand that is by the sea for a multitude, that thou goest to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found. We will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So what did Hushai say? Hushai, he appealed first of all to Absalom's vanity. Why don't you gather this huge army? Just wait a day or two. Gather this huge army. You lead that army gloriously into battle. He knew of Absalom's vanity and pride. And he said, then we will just be so outnumber them that we'll pulverize them into the ground. And any people that stand in our way. That was the counsel of Hushai. And Absalom, he decided to take that counsel over the other. They forsook Ahithophel's counsel for Hushai's counsel. What did that do? Well, that gave David and his men time to what? To escape across the Jordan River and prepare for battle. Look, if you would, in verse 22. Then David rose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Mentioned that a couple weeks ago. Kind of a sad loser there. But sounds somewhat familiar, similar to what Judas did. Ahithophel betrayed David, Judas, Jesus, and it's even alluded to in the New Testament. Then David came to Mahanaim. That's a city on the eastern side of the Jordan River in what's called Gilead. And Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. With Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. So David and his men found refuge in the city of Mahanaim, a city which would later became capital of northern Israel for 2 years while Ishbosheth, Saul's son, reigned there. Well, actually, that wasn't later. That was earlier in our story. And we get to verse 27. And it came to pass when David came to Mahanaim that Shobi the son of Nahash of Rabbim, the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodibar and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So Hushai's counsel gave David opportunity to get across the river, get to a fortified city, get relief for his troops, gather more troops to his side to prepare for battle. Did God answer David's prayer? Yes, the answer is he did. That's because David deserved it. No, not really. But he was God's chosen. And he was God's child. And God does not abandon his what? He does not abandon his children. And so God stuck with David. God answered David's prayer. And the battle is yet to come. However, if you turn over to Psalm 3, if you turn to Psalm 3, it appears to be the case that Psalm 3 was written by David. It is ascribed to David. And if your Bible is like mine, there is a little blurb, a little title that precedes the psalm. This one says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. This is one of two psalms that appear to maybe be written around that time period. It would seem in particular that this was written right about the time that David is waiting for Absalom to come. At this time when he is fleeing, at the time that he crosses over the Jordan to Mahanaim, and Absalom's troops are on their way to take off his head, to kill him, to take his throne, David writes this psalm. Or what are psalms? They're songs. Remember, David was a warrior and he was a king. He was also a musician. So in the midst of this terrible situation he finds himself in, what does David do? Well, he sings. That's what he does. He sings. That's what Paul and Silas did. They sang and praised the Lord in the Philippian jail. And what happened? Well, the Philippian jailer got saved. And his family got saved. And no doubt more people got saved in Philippi because of the testimony of the Philippian jailer who became part of that congregation there. So David sang. And let's read the song that he wrote. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Oh, that was true. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Selah is a word that means stop and meditate on that for a moment. It's a musical term of some kind. He continues on, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Now, was he exaggerating? No, if anything, that number was greater, not less. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. I just want to take the next few minutes to take a little bit closer look at the psalm that David wrote while the night before the battle began with his son, who was coming with forces much greater than his. It starts off with the circumstances of David finds himself in, the setting, which we are already familiar with. His situation was grave, seemingly beyond all hope. He was reaping the results of his sin and errors in his own judgment, and he knew that. It looked grim. Other people knew that. Last week, we looked at a passage in 2 Samuel about a man named Shimei. He was a relative of Saul, and he came out just to taunt and to mock David. And David told his men, let him mock and let him taunt. Either the Lord's going to save Marie or he's not. It's not going to matter what you do to the guy that's taunting. And David knew, in part at least, what was happening was indeed his fault, but he also knew the Lord had not abandoned him despite himself. Praise the Lord, we can know the same thing. We have failed many times and we will fail again. But our assurance is based not upon the faithfulness of man, but on the faithfulness of who? Of the Lord that has promised. And the Lord did not abandon him. His enemies were increased seemingly overnight. His subjects had risen up against him to overthrow him. Most believe that David was not going to escape this time. It was over. It's done, David. You're not escaping this one. That's what most people believe. That was the situation he found himself in. Most of us haven't found us in quite that situation, but I'm sure you have had your back up against the wall or pinned between a rock and a hard place and thought, wow, it's really stacked against me. But David does not despair. What does David do? Well, David remembered who? He remembered his God. He didn't put his faith in his generals and in his army and his weapons and in his shrewd strategy, though thankfully he did have some weapons and he did have some men, and he was a pretty good strategist when it came to battle. But David doesn't talk about that here. He doesn't talk about his power. He talks about whose? He talks about God's power. That was going to be his way out. Was not him, not his power as king, not his great intellect, but his God. He remembered his God. In verse 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." He said, "Lord, you are my shield. You are my what? You're my protector." Not this piece of metal that somebody holds out in front of me. Not this vast array of weapons and army that stands before me. But, Lord, you are my protector. God had proven himself time and time again to David. Before Goliath, God was his protector. Before Saul, God was his what? Protector. In battle, many times, God had been his protector. God had shown himself to be a shield for David like no other shield. Who is your shield? I hope it's not your bank account. Because bank accounts can go down pretty quick. How much did the stock market drop last week? I hope it isn't your great intellect or your big muscles. It's good to have money. It's good to have muscles. It's good to be smart. Those are useful tools. But as Christians, our shield is who? Our shield is God. And when times get tough, rather than turning to other things, we need to remember who our shield is. Because he's still there. Even when we've messed up. He remembered God was his glory. David wore a crown of jewels, I'm sure, at times on his head to signify that he was the king of Israel. But his glory was not in that crown. His glory was his relationship with who? His God. It was his God who was his glory, who had been there for him, who deserved all the credit. And not David himself. Oh, that we might remember to whom be the glory for the great things he has done. And to find that glory in God and not ourselves or not our achievements. Paul glorified not in his great achievements and successes, but instead in his sufferings and his weaknesses that God had brought him through time and time again, because they didn't bring glory to Paul, they brought glory to who? They brought glory to God. And that was He was the one that Paul rested in. He said, David said, "You are the lifter up of my head. My position, success, and hope and peace does not come through the circumstances or the applause of men, but the one who lifts up my head every day is the God that I serve." Who is it that lifts up your head? Who is it that gives you peace? Who is it that gives you hope? Hopefully, it's Jesus Christ. He will not fail you, and certainly he deserves the credit for that. He is the lifter up of our head. David acknowledged that, even in the midst of the crushing blow that had already come his way, and the vicious storm that was growing right before him. How could he say these things? Well, he knew his God well. He called him by name. If you'll notice in verse 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord," Lord is in all capital letters. That is God's personal name. Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah. Not exactly sure how to pronounce it, but we know it's God's name. I think probably David knew how to pronounce it. He did not forsake or blame God when things went badly. He looked to God for help. He did not forget to worship and thank God when times were hard. He did not doubt, though the cards were stacked against him. Jehovah was not just a name to David. He was his longtime friend. He was close to him. He had seen him pull him through many times before. Would God fail him now? He did not believe so. We get to verse 4. He says, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he" what? "He heard me." David said, "I know he heard me. I cried. I asked. He heard." David wasn't sure exactly what God was going to do, but he knew that God what? He knew that God heard him. He knew that though all the kingdom should abandon him, who wouldn't? God wouldn't. Like he won't abandon us. And so he cried and he said, I know he heard me. We're told later by the mouth of Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." David's about to see that once again. Had David seen it before? Yes. He's going to see it again. He summoned the help of God in verse 7. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." He makes requests. "Lord, I need saving. I can't do this, Lord. I'm in trouble, I admit. You can save me. Lord, please save me." He was certain God heard his call from his sacred and lofty abode, his throne, his place of supremacy. A God who is able to do something about it because he sits on his throne. And he is the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. And in Matthew 7, he says to us, "Ask and it shall be" what? "Given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For he that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh it shall be" what? "Open." So David got ready to go to sleep that night, the day before the battle, and he asked, and he sought, and he knocked on God's door and said, "Lord, save me. I'm in trouble." Again, he figured that God would help because he knew his God and his God knew him. Because his voice was familiar to God, because he is a living God, he is a powerful God, he is a loving God, and he is a holy God who keeps all of his what? Promises. And he can, remember, David was anointed king as a young man, maybe a teenager, and it took years for God to put him on the throne. And through all that time, people were trying to kill him, and he was the unkillable man. He was the invincible man. Why? One answer. He was the greatest warrior that ever lived. No. He had the greatest God. And God had promised to make him king, and that's exactly what God was going to do, and that's exactly what God did. We can have the same faith. For the God who loved this messed up king also loves who? He also loves us. And he's still on the throne. And he hears our prayers. So David rested, verse 5, in the love of his God. What did he do? Well, I could imagine, I don't think I'd have slept. But who did? David did. He said, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. David felt such peace and security in his God, not knowing what the outcome would be tomorrow, that he laid down and he went to sleep. And the Lord sustained him. He knew he would. He rested in and on his God as the ceiling rests upon the four walls that hold it up. He slept peacefully. He did not fear man or life or death because God is above all three. Nor did Esther when she said, if I perish, I perish. Nor the three Hebrew children when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, we understand what you're telling us. You want us to bow. You're king. We respect you, but we respectfully decline. Because we serve a greater king than you, and we don't know whether he's going to save us, deliver us from this particular problem. From your punishment, but we know that he will not abandon us. We know that he cares for us. We know that he'll take care of us. So we're not going to bow, no matter what you do. Neither did Martin Luther when he stood before the council and said, I don't have any other choice. I have to choose who? I have to choose God. There is no other choice to be made here. I choose God. And so did David. And so David chooses to trust in God's power. He found his security in the God in whom he trusted. And what God had done many times before. In verse 7, he alludes to that. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. He had done it time and time again. God had proven himself. It wasn't arrogance on David's part. It was faith. It was faith that wasn't blind. It was proven faith. If he were to be delivered, it would be God's doing. For salvation belongs to who? It belongs to the Lord. Whether it be deliverance from an illness or deliverance from an enemy or deliverance from a difficult situation or deliverance particularly from sin and hell. God is the answer. And salvation belongs to the Lord. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That would be the name of Jesus. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And time again, God showed in the life of David, of Daniel, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Israel, of Job, of Paul, that we can trust him because he is a God that bringeth salvation. And the battle belongs to the Lord. How about you? If we trust in God, then should not our actions demonstrate it as did David's right here? Now, you may not be able to write a song, and you may not be much of a singer, but the same God that was David's God is our God. And praise the Lord, he is a God of mercy, he is a God of strength, he is a God of grace. And David slept, and he let God take care of things while he slept. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does that not describe David and this situation? And if David could trust God, if he could lay down and sleep, if he could have peace that passes all understanding, so can we. Next week, the battle. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the promises that we find there, and thank you for so many examples that we can look at in Scripture. Reminders, encouragements, challenges, Lord, to trust you because you are able, you have shown yourself, you have proven yourself to be a God of power and a God of might, but also a God of grace and a God of mercy, a God who does not abandon their own despite the many faults and failures. Lord, I pray that our faith might not shrink, but that it might grow as we face the giants in our life, as we face circumstances that are hard to understand, even consequences that are of our own making, Lord. There is a way of escape. There is a way through. And there is a God who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Lord, for those precious promises, for the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the God who will go with us to the end. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.